please open your Bibles with me to 2 Chronicles 24 as we continue our way through the Bible right now on Sundays in the Old Testament. Wednesdays, we're in the New Testament. We're in the book of Philippians. And I think we'll probably finish that up this Wednesday evening, Lord willing, and the church don't rise. But the church could rise. And then, hey, that'd be a whole lot better, right? I'm looking forward to that. If you're new or visiting, whatever, on Sundays, we're going chapter by chapter through the Old Testament. On Wednesdays, we go verse by verse. We cover every chapter, every verse, and all that, and really dig in to the meat of the Word of God. Today, 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 24. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, help. Thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, your mercy. And Father, what an example of the fact that you, in your word, you have said you've chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Thank you, Lord, for using me. Lord, and do, Lord, do use me. Lord, speak to us. Help us to hear from you this morning. Lord, that we would know what's on your heart. Lord, your word is so precious. In it, as Peter said, we have these exceedingly precious promises. But we also have direction. We also have those things that you would have us to know about you and about our relationship with you and our relationship with each other. Help us, Lord, to be open to what you would say to us this morning. Be glorified here, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The First Agape Box. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, those boxes that we have, like in the back of the sanctuary and the one by the front door, that's what those are. And from time to time, I get asked, why don't you guys take up an offering? And I always say, well, we do. We just take it up after the service. The agape boxes are for your tithes and offerings, and we'll talk a little bit about why we do it this way, why we don't do it the way some other churches. And I'll tell you right now, it's not that everybody else is doing it wrong and we're doing it right. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'll let you know why. But for me, and I want to tell you right off the bat that, yes, this portion of Scripture that we're going to look at is talking about tithes and offerings and all that, and giving. I just hate talking about money. I really do. I hate talking about it. But it's a subject, and here's the reason why I hate talking about it, is because it's a subject that the enemy, the devil, uses so much to keep people away from the Lord. A lot of people won't come to church because it's like, they're always talking about money. They always want to reach their hand in your pocket, man. That's what it's all about. And honestly, just being real honest, some of God's people and some of those pretending to be God's people have given the enemy plenty of ammo to use against the church, against really the Lord, in the way that they have abused that whole thing. And the fact of the matter is, God has everything in His Word that we need to know. Peter says that He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need to know is in His Word. And not only does He give us what we need to know, but He determines how often we should be reminded of those things that we need to know. And there's a lot of things that keep coming up in Scripture, and you kind of get the sense of how important something is to God by how often you see it appear in Scripture as you're going through the Bible. And I want to say right now, this is not a sermon on you ought to give more. And I'll just tell you right now, whenever you come here, and especially today, you are under no pressure to give, okay? I want you to know that if you give here at Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains, not only do I know or do I not know? Let me make that right. Not only do I not know how much you give, I don't know if you give. That's between you and the Lord. The people who do the counting and collecting and all that stuff, I've told them, I don't want to know, okay? Because, hey, I'm human. I might be tempted, you know, hey, that's a big giver right there. Oh, hey, how you doing? You want to go to lunch sometime, you know? I don't want that temptation. I don't want anything in the way. And the deal is that it's I'm so just uncomfortable talking about this stuff. Plus, I'm still trying to catch up from the jog back to my office and everything. But here's the thing. Here's what I think as a pastor, and I want to just give you my heart right now. And I didn't originate, you know, these kind of concepts or whatever, but here's the deal. If you've got it and you want to give it because you want to say thank you to the Lord, and you know, if you got it, you want to do that, then great. It's between you and the Lord. And go ahead and give it then. If you've got it, you want to give it. You want to be a part of what God is doing here at Calvary. But if you don't have it, and wish you could give it, well, then understand, God knows your heart. He knows that. And the only thing I would suggest is, you know, if you're having financial problems, you know, you might want to look at what you're doing with your money. Are you doing some things that you ought not to be? Are you trying to live above your means or something like that? But, you know, if it's in your heart to do it, like David wanted to build the temple, God blessed him just as if he had built it because it was in his heart to do it. And so if you don't have it and you wish you could, God knows. And he'll deal with you based upon that desire that you have in your heart. But if you've got it and you don't want to give it, keep it, okay? Just keep it. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need you, me, or anyone else to get accomplished what he wants to accomplish. Okay? He did just fine before we came along. And he'll do just fine long after we're gone. Right? We're all in agreement with that? He doesn't need us. He doesn't need what we have. But he'll use it if we give it and give it with the right heart, right attitude, and all that kind of thing. And so today, because this topic is in this chapter, and when we were in the parallel chapter in 2 Kings 12, we looked at the other principle that we found there, but because we did not cover this whole aspect of giving and that, we'll take a no-pressure look at some of the principles concerning giving. And last week, we saw the death of Ahaziah, a wicked king of Judah. And as soon as his mom, Athaliah, realized that her son was dead, she had all the possible heirs to the throne murdered. Her own family, even her own grandkids. This is one wicked gal. And when the killings began, a gal by the name of Jehoshabeth, or Jehoshabeth, it was actually King Ahaziah's sister. She took this kid, Joash, the infant son of Ahaziah, and hid him and his nurse in a bedroom first, and then snuck him over next door to the temple to hide him from Athaliah so he wouldn't be killed. And for 7 years, Jehoshabeth's husband and her raised Joash, and her husband happened to be Jehoiada, the high priest. And during that time, Athaliah, the wicked witch of the Middle East, you might say, she reigned as queen over Judah. And when Joash turned 7 years old, they had kind of an unveiling for him and a coronation service, anointing Joash as the new king. And all of the people there, they were cheering, they were rejoicing, because now they've got a chance of having a good king. And they hated how wicked Athaliah was. Now, she was living next door in the palace. And she ran over to see what all of the excitement was, what all the noise and shouting and all was. And she saw what was happening. And she realized what was going on, that they are making Joash king. And now she's going to be kicked out of her position of ruling Judah. And so she yells out, "Treason! Treason!" And Jehoiada the high priest has her arrested, taken out of the temple area, and executed. She's guilty of all kinds of things, and especially murder, like we mentioned just a minute ago. So now, Joash, the new king, 7 years old, he makes a covenant with the people of Judah, with himself and them, that they would all serve the one true living God. They would serve Yahweh. And then he proceeded to wipe out all the idolatry and all the evil within Judah. So he's off to an awesome start. And that's where we pick it up now, chapter 24, in the first three verses. Let's read those. Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. When we looked at this parallel account in 2 Kings chapter 12, we considered the need for each of us to be born again, for each of us to have a personal relationship with the Lord. And we saw that as Joash did what was right only while his surrogate father, Jehoiada the high priest, was alive, it showed that he didn't have a relationship with God. And so we saw that, we looked at that. But for now, Joash is doing what's right. He's trying to restore Judah to being a righteous nation, doing what's right before God. Look at 4-7. Now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly." However, the Levites did not do it quickly. So the king called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals." Now, in verse 4, where you see after this, it's really unknown how long of a time from when he was placed as king to when this happens here. Most Bible scholars and all say that he was probably in his late teens or early 20s, but he's still fairly young. And he orders here the priests and the Levites to go out and start taking tithes and offerings from the people of Judah. And that was the right thing to do because that was according to the commandment of Moses. And they didn't do it. You know, he said, "Hey, go do this." And they didn't. And there was a need both for obedience to the law, to God's law, and there was a need to repair the huge mess that Joash's grandmother, the wicked witch of the Middle East, and her sons, relatives, did to the temple area. As you saw, they took all of the stuff that was there and went and dedicated to idols, to the Baals. And we don't know why they didn't get this done. It certainly would have been a blessing for all Judah, and especially for those serving in the temple, to have everything restored, everything available there to worship with. Well, it had to get done. And so Joash, he has a solution. Verse 8, "Then at the king's command, they made a chest and set it outside at the gate of the house of the Lord." Now that parallel verse in 2 Kings 12, verse 9, gives us a little bit more information on that. It says, "Then Jehoiada the priest took a chest bored a hole in its lid and set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priests who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. So there you have it. There's the first agape box. They didn't call it that. The word agape is actually a Greek word. It's the word for love in the Greek. It's the one that is defined in 1 Corinthians 13. We've adopted the box, but we've given it a New Testament name. And verse 9 might give us a clue as to why they didn't get the collection done the first time when Joash had ordered them to go do it. Look at verse 9. And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. See, instead of the priests and the Levites having to, as it said earlier, to go out to the cities of Judah and gather the money, Joash now commands everyone throughout Judah to bring the money in, which makes more sense. You know, they should be coming to Jerusalem at least 3 times a year anyway. And they'd come for other reasons too, but those festivals, the feast days, they would have to come. He says, you know what? Have them bring it in and put it in this box. And it's real possible that the priests and the Levites were just too busy to leave their posts, to stop doing their ministries and become traveling IRS agents. You know, say, we just haven't had time, man. I got to do this and I got to do that and all. But the collection needed to happen. It was the right thing to do under the law. And during Athaliah's reign, this and everything else in the law was ignored. And they needed to restore what she had destroyed. And as we saw the people of Judah being happy at the coronation of a new king, of this king that would be a godly king and all that, and how they were pleased now that they were all going to be rededicated to serve Yahweh, they were also happy to be a part of this project to restore and rebuild the temple. They wanted to honor the Lord. That's why they were excited. Look at verses 10 and 11. Then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions, and put them into the chest until all had given. So it was at that time when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and returned it to its place. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. There was no hesitation. All the leaders and all the people, they rejoiced in giving. Every day they had to empty the box because it was full. They had an abundance because the people were excited to give to the Lord. And that's the way it should be. It should be that way for us. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, we're told, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Oftentimes, pastors like to quote this as they're taking up an offering, as they take up the offering, you know, kind of reminding the folks, hey, you know, you need to be happy because you get to give to God. But, you know, I think sometimes pastors should really consider this concept, consider this verse in how it relates to themselves, that they need to look at themselves and look at this, because some pastors make it almost impossible for the folks to give cheerfully, because the pastor puts the congregation under so much pressure to give. They make giving to the Lord a burdensome thing. You know, here we go again, got to give more money. Oh, they're going to take up a second offering today. Oh, man, come on, dig deep. We don't want none of that noisy money. You know, it's like, oh. And I think they do that sometimes, because the pastor might be caught up in either what he can get from the offering himself, or he's trying to go beyond what God has called him to do. Or the pastor just isn't trusting the Lord himself. You know, here, I'm so blessed. This church's board of elders is very generous to me. I've turned down several raises. You know, it's like, hey, guys, I'm okay. Thank you. thank you for the offer, but I'm good, man. I got it. I'm blessed, man. But I have accepted some raises too. I don't want you to go away thinking, oh, the pastor is holier than Swiss cheese, you know? With the inflation, the way it's been, I accepted it this year. Okay, yeah, thanks, man. You know, it was small, but it was nice. It was a blessing. And folks, I am all for doing all that the Lord wants us to do as a fellowship. Whatever He gives for us to do, I want to do that. But I don't want to push beyond that. I don't want to do anything just so that way we look cool, just so that way we have the nickels and the noses here. You know, I don't need to be seen as the leader of some mega church or whatever. I'm living in the wrong part of the state to do that anyway, but I don't need to have some worldwide ministry. I just want to be faithful to what God has given me to do here. And I want to help you to be faithful to what God has given you to do. Whatever your ministry is, I want to facilitate that. If the Lord calls us to do different things, and I'm so glad for things like this. You know, when we started being involved in the ministry in Kidya and the Garments of Praise and all that stuff, I'm so blessed, man. I never had to beg or pressure you. You know, I just had to trust the Lord. We mentioned what we were doing. There was no thermometer, you know, up here. Say, we're almost there. Come on, dig deep, kind of thing. I just, you know, hey, we're going to do this week, you know, as the Lord provides. We're going to, you know, get involved with this ministry in Kenya. And, man, you know, God is blessed. We have been able to make a really great impact over there in that part of Kenya. And some of you, like Linda, she's nodding her head because she's been there a couple times. You know, she's seen what the Lord is doing, and it's awesome to be a part of that. And I'm so glad that I don't have to stand up here, wring my hands, oh, you gotta give. Something I learned from Pastor Chuck Smith, the guy that the Lord used to start the whole Calvary Chapel movement. He used to say, where God guides, God provides. That is so, so true. If He calls us to do something, He's going to provide for us to be able to do it. See, I have a real hard time with ministries that will either say on the radio or on the TV or they'll send you the letters, if you don't give, we can't do what God wants us to do. We'll have to shut the doors. And every time I hear stuff like that, I say, hey, if you guys are trusting in me and other people instead of the Lord to do what God's called you to do, well, you know what? You better shut the doors. You ought not to be doing anything then. Coercing people, manipulating people to give, I believe that grieves the heart of God. Because it's causing people to give grudgingly, to give of necessity. I gotta give or else God will fail. Think about, you know, you would never say that in those words, but that's what's being said. And think about what that says about God. And let me tell you, God won't fail. The charlatans will, but God won't. Back in the late 70s, I was in my early 20s, way back then, and I had this friend at church, a guy named Homer, and loved that guy. The guy, he had some challenges. You know, he had some mental and some physical challenges. He was mostly deaf and talked with a lisp and had Coke bottle glasses. And, you know, he would, you know, he just not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but it didn't matter, man. He loved the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I loved that guy. And he was old, man. I mean, he was like older than dirt. I mean, he had to be like in his mid-60s, you know. I'll be 65 in a couple of weeks. But, you know, that perspective, you know, in your early 20s, you know. I remember saying in my teens, who would want to live past 50 anyway? Stupid. But one evening I was giving Homer a ride back home from church. And, you know, he was one of these guys that was there at church every time the doors were opened. And he just wanted more. He wanted fellowship. He wanted to learn from the Lord and all that. And as I was driving him home, he said, "Hey, Tony, would you come up to my apartment? I want to show you something." It's like, "Oh, okay." And I'm saying, "Well, what could this be?" He's never asked me that before. But I get up there, and he shows me this letter. And it was from a TV ministry, and they were pressuring him for money. And it was one of those funky letters. Remember back before personal computers, how you'd get those letters that you could tell they were printed out. Most of the letter was printed out, you know, at a printing company, and they would leave blanks for people to put individual names in those blanks. And you could always tell it was one of those letters because you look at it and you could see the sentence is like this, and then the name is a little up or a little down or a little off, or, you know, left or right. It was one of those letters. And you know, it was supposedly a personal letter from the leader of this ministry to Homer. And, you know, in that letter it said something to the effect of, "While I was in prayer last night, God put you by name on my heart, and he wanted me to write this to you and give you this opportunity to give to this ministry because God is doing a mighty work and he wants to bless you. And if you'll give, then God will give you a hundredfold blessing." And as I read that, it made my blood boil. Yeah, it, you know, I showed him how that this was like a fill in the blanks kind of thing, and showed him how this, you know, it's a scam, man. They're trying to manipulate you. Because after I read it, he said, "So, Tony, do you think I should do this? Do you think I should give to them?" His heart was just so, just, you know, you talk about a childlike faith. He just wanted to be in the will of God. And he believed that these guys were actually praying for him and that God actually put his name on their heart. And so that's why he wrote. That's why that ministry wrote to him and all that kind of stuff. You know, Homer, don't. They're scamming you, man. You know, they're just trying to take from you. And I showed him, you know, the letter and all this stuff. And, you know, I told him, "You know, I got one of these a couple weeks ago myself," kind of thing and all. But, you know, as I drove home, man, I was filled with righteous indignation. I wanted to drive over to that ministry. It was only like, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 miles away. I wanted to burn that building down, man. Hey, Jesus overturned the money changers, right? But I decided, you know, that's probably not what God wants me to do. And besides that, I'm kind of young to start a prison ministry right now. So I didn't. But it's things like that that have caused a lot of people not to want to do anything with the Lord. They won't come to church. All they want is your money. And you know what? That might be true for some, but not here. You know, we make as little deal as possible when it comes to money. That's why we don't pass the plate or the velvet bags or the chicken buckets or whatever. We don't do that. Instead, we use the boxes, with holes bored in the lids. And if you love God, you want to give, well, then go ahead and give. But we make it so the giving is just between you and the Lord. Just like Jesus said, "Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing." He told us not to blow the trumpet, you know, when we're doing our good deeds. And God has supplied all we have needed for the 16 years that I have pastored here, just as the Word of God says that He would. In Philippians 4:19, we're told, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And you know what's interesting about that verse is that Paul is writing Philippians from prison, chained to a guard, and he's actually, just before that, he was thanking the Philippian church for sending money to help him in his ministry. They had made it possible for him to do his ministry. Now he's telling them, "You know what? God's going to take care of you. You can count on that." And God has. I have been amazed at what God has done here. Not because of me. As you saw at the beginning, you know, the teaching part of this thing, you know, if God gets something accomplished, that's why he chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. If he does something here, you guys aren't going to go, "That's because our pastor is so together." You know, He's so with it and so sharp, so smart. Yeah, no, it's because of the grace of God, because he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Yeah, when I got here, we had 3 mortgages. The facilities were really run down and all that. And we've been able, you know, just like I was thinking, man, it's a lot like the whole deal with Athaliah, you know, tearing up the place. Not that there was an Athaliah here, but the thing is, the place was run down and a lot of people had left the church. Not a lot coming in, but we have been able to pay off 2 of those mortgages. We bought the property across the street cash. We built the buildings there cash. Didn't have to finance anything. And in fact, the last mortgage that we have, we got less than $8,000 to pay. I told you, I'm going to do a happy dance when we pay that thing off, man. But God is blessed. If we just trust him, you know, if we just trust him, he will bless us. He loves to bless his kids, you know, but we just got to trust him. We don't have to wring our hands. And giving is a part of New Testament worship. It's a way that we could all enter into the work that God is doing in a ministry, being part of what God is doing here in us and through us at Calvary Chapel. You know, and it's just as it was with Judah, rejoicing as they gave. And something else we see there is that they were generous. They gathered money in abundance. And we're to be generous, not just when it comes to giving at church, okay? And this is one of the things that a lot of ministries do, and they want to hone in on, you need to be generous to give to us, you know, to this ministry kind of thing. But God wants us to be generous all the time, whatever we're doing. Proverbs 22:9 says, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. See, there's a blessing on the generous person who gives to help the poor, and I believe on people who are generous in general, because it reflects the heart of our generous God. I merely thought about tipping, you know, when you go out to eat and tipping. And, you know, I have talked to many waiters and waitresses and all that over the years. And I've had several waitresses tell me, whenever they see a group of people praying over their meal, they're like, oh, no. Well, there's a table we're not going to get tipped at. You know, and they tell me, sometimes they'll leave those, what do you call them, tracks there, the little comic books there, and they won't leave a tip. And folks, that's wrong. You know, they rely on those tips. And you know, God's generous. We should be generous. I would suggest to you, unless you leave a good tip, don't leave a track, because you're really saying the wrong thing about God. It's a bad witness. And now, be honest. Is God stingy with you? Is God stingy at all? Is he miserly? He's not, is he? I mean, you think about this. God gave us the very most precious thing in the whole universe, his son, right? And think about this. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I mean, the fact that you're sitting here is a testament to the fact that God has given you everything that you have needed to live thus far, right? I mean, you all look like you're dressed pretty good. You're eating pretty good. Some of you more than others, but, you know. And I'm the pot calling the kettle black for sure. But even though televangelists and some pastors will abuse this next principle, there is a connection as to how generous God is to us being connected to how generous we are to others. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Jesus himself said in Luke 6:38, Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For, and get this, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You know, that's a principle you see a lot in Scripture, you know, not just with money, but even like, you know, when it comes to forgiving each other. We have to do that. Sometimes God will kind of hold back that forgiving us, you know, within the relationship that we have with Him when we won't forgive others. But here's where we're playing. You know, same measure you use, this can be measured back to you. You know, the people of Judah, they were generous. They were excited to give to the work of God. And we won't read it, but in verses 12 through 14, they not only had enough to buy the materials and to hire all the craftsmen needed to do the work, but they also had enough to make all of the utensils that would be needed for service in the temple. And most of you, I believe, was somebody timing the thing here? You're out of time. Or trap door opens. Yeah. It's one of those days. I believe that most of you know and you live by these principles. You must. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to do all that God is doing here, because you're doing what God's called you to do. We wouldn't have been able to restore the facilities and build the facilities across the street and be involved in ministry in Kenya and all that stuff. And just, you know what I want to say? Keep up the good work. I think just keep it up. I want to leave you with one last scripture in Hebrews 6, verse 10. Just to remind you, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for using me. Lord, thank you for these truths that we find in your word. Lord, help us. Help us to really be what you have called us to be. Help us not to shy away from anything that you would have for us. Lord, help us to be good witnesses, wherever we're at, whatever we're doing. Lord, that we would accurately represent you, even when it's at a restaurant. Lord, even when we're someplace and no one knows us, Lord, that we would just be like you. Lord, that we would have your heart. Lord, help us. Conform us more into the image of your Son, Father. Please, in Jesus' name, amen.